Hallelujah. Thank you. Let's go to, we are, of course, in Acts. I'm sorry, in, that's where we're going. We are in 1 Corinthians 15. That's where we're going to get to source of it. We're going to do a little review, hopefully finish this chapter, and then there's only one more chapter left. But let's go to Acts 18. I'm going to back up a little bit into 17 as an introduction, because this is really key. Grabbing a hold of 1 Corinthians 15, there's a key there. There's something stirring on the inside of the Apostle Paul relative to this resurrection. Now, I'm not going to say that the whole of everything spiritual swings on this hinge of resurrection, but it really kind of does. And yet, that's not the only subject in the Bible, okay? And this is not the only place we find this subject in the Bible, this resurrection. But just to give you an idea how powerful this is stirring in his heart, let's just back up just a little bit. We're into 17, at the end of 17. And let's say verse 26. We'll back up a little more. Paul's in Athens. This is important. Actually, if you read 1 Thessalonians, it becomes very important, because this is where he writes to the Thessalonian church while he's waiting in Athens. He's parked there for a while. He's on hold there for a minute. No, it's the narrative. If you read the narrative and you connect dots in the books, it says, Paul says, here I am in Athens. I'm waiting for Timothy, waiting for Silas. I'm sitting here waiting. While I'm waiting, I guess I'll write you a letter. And to encourage you, because there's false teachers, there's false prophets going along. So he preached, and he's looking around, and he begins his message, and he's looking around, and he sees to this unknown God. And, of course, you've read this, and you know the story. But he's going to launch something as we get ready to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, to this unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, you wonder why Paul says over and over again, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I want you to know and understand this is who this God is. The Apostle Paul is preaching and teaching about this Jesus. This Jesus who's going to change your life. Everything is going to be different for you now. When Jesus comes into your life, you're not the same. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Paul carries this revelation into 1 Corinthians when he talks about you are the temple of God. He understood it at this time. This was a revelation to him at this time. He could write about it. He could articulate it. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and he's speaking to Greeks. He's speaking to an audience of Greeks, of Gentiles, of Jews. This is a prestigious place. This is where they went to hear stories. They went to hear new things from different speakers who were come from all over the world, from all different philosophies, all different thoughts. They were welcomed at Mars Hill, in the Areopolis. They were welcomed there. Here, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined, see, God is very involved in the lives of nations, in the lives of men, and these are the kinds of scriptures that point this out to you. From every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined. Who determined it? He did. He's determined their appointed times, their boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God. This is the point of humanity. Seek after God. But we look around us and we see, and not just our time, in this time too, they find other pathways to walk. This is what humanity will do. That they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him. See, we're blind and we grope. And this is what we do. We're looking. We're looking for something. We don't even know what we're looking for. That's really amazing when you find something that you didn't even know you were looking for. That really blesses you. You find that as you read Scripture. I wasn't even looking for that, and it jumps off the page at you and inspires you. For in him we live. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up a little. I got ahead of myself there. That we would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. God's not very far away. He's not. He's very close. And yet we ignore him. Very close. Sometimes we get so close to something, we trip over it. And he'll want to do that. Doesn't he trip you up sometimes in life? He's very close that they would seek after him. For in him, very famous scripture, we write songs about this. In him we live and move and exist. As even some of your own poets, watch how he connects with the people here. He's preaching to these people. He acknowledges their own poets. Paul's educated, remember. Their own poets, their own philosophers. He reaches out. Watch how he connects with them right here. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. That sounds so ecumenical, doesn't it? We're all his children, kumbaya kind of thing. But he's connecting with them, and he's going to take this word. Watch where he takes it. Being then the children of God, do you believe we're all children of God? Oh, yes, amen. We're all children of God. Being that we're all children of God, we shouldn't think that the divine nature is like gold and silver or stone. Now he's pointing to their idols. We shouldn't think that that's the way it is. We shouldn't. An image formed by the art and the thought of man. He's pointing out two of the strongholds of the Greek culture, of the Macedonian area. These are the strongholds. Artistic expression. Artistic expressions. And the thoughts of men, the philosophies of these people. You shouldn't think God can be found that way. No. It says, therefore, having overlooked the time of ignorance, God is very merciful. He winks. Overlooked. God is now declaring to all men. He's now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent. This is the message of the gospel, that we should repent. And I haven't forgot about 1 Corinthians 15. I'll be there in a second. Hang on. Because he has fixed a day. I just want to show you how important 1 Corinthians 15 fits here. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. God has appointed Jesus. And a judgment will come through him. Righteousness comes through him. Having furnished proof. Oh, dear Lord, how did you furnish this proof? What's the proof? He raised him from the dead. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. But there's even a stronger time. I'm going to pull the knot a little stronger here as we just go a little bit farther. This is the proof. This is why you know you're saved. This is why it's so important. Because he raised him from the dead. My sins are forgiven. I'm baptized into him. All these things he talks about in the review of chapter 15. Now hang on, here we go. Now, when they heard the resurrection, when they heard about that, some began to sneer, others, we shall hear you again concerning this. This is a little out there. Mr. What'd you say your name was? Oh, Paul. The resurrection. How important is it? But some men joined him and believed. Among whom were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Other people, they heard what he said and they joined themselves. You'll find that sometimes. You'll connect with people. People will connect with the truth because of the word that you speak to them. The word that you speak to people are very important. It's energized by the Spirit of God in you, bringing life. After these things, continue on into 18. After these things, he left Athens. See ya. Maybe I'll be back. Maybe I won't. See you later. He left Athens and went to Corinth. This is where he went. This is the book we're in. He found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. That's a time marker. Because of that given to us in the book of Acts, we have an idea of where we are in time and in history. Just throwing that out there. Look for those things when you read your Bible. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working. For by trade, they were tent makers. So Paul got some work in his hand, worked with his hands. He had some people helping him, working with his hands. More than likely, if you don't mind me saying this, I don't think this is a stretch, but if you do, you know, try not to throw a shoe at me. I think Paul needed money for rent. He needed to eat. He needed whatever. And he's on the mission field. And he doesn't have a whole lot of support just yet. He was preaching in the synagogues, and he was persuading Jews and Greeks. But this is another interesting thing. If you read 1 Thessalonians, you'll see this. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, which that's where they were at, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. This was his message. Well, they brought money with them because they made collections up there. And there were sacrifices of the people. And they were giving offerings to the work of the ministry and to the poor saints who are in Judea. We see this in other places in Scripture and how we're connecting these dots. So Paul didn't have to get his needle and thread out anymore because he had enough finances that he could do what he was having to do. But if you don't see that in the narrative, that's all right. Just chill. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean, and now I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, who was in the house next to the synagogue. Crispus, leaders, these are people that you see mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Believed in the Lord with all his household, and many Corinthians, they heard and believed and baptized. This is the message he brought to them. This is what it's referring to when it opens 1 Corinthians 15. And the Lord said, "Paul, in a vision of the night, do not be afraid any longer. Go about speaking. Do not be silent." You haven't been told ever. The world tells you to be silent. You ignore them because God is telling you to speak. The angel of the Lord set loose the disciples, sent them in the streets. He said, "Go tell them all the words of this life. Go tell them all." This is not a time to be silent. This is a time to speak about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "I'm with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you. For I have many people in the city." So he settled there a year and 6 months. He was hanging out in Corinth all this time. Let's jump now to Corinthians, the 15th, 1 Corinthians 15. So this locating us in Corinthians, locating what he was preaching, coming out of Athens, moving into Corinth, preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you." When did he do that? In Acts 18. He preached. He came down to Corinth. He was working as a tent maker. He was preaching in the synagogues. He was convincing Jews and Gentiles everywhere. Anybody that would hear him, he would preach. He didn't keep silent. He kept speaking it. We have to follow that example. "I preached you which you received, in which you stand." This is what you stand in. This is what you receive. This is what I preach. By which you are saved if you hold fast to it. This is not a time to release what you know, what you understand. You hold fast to it. It's your life. The word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. He uses this word a few times in this chapter, the things of the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then all of our faith is in vain. Your faith in what? If you don't grab a hold of the idea that he's raised from the dead, what is your faith in? A hope? Sometime he'll come and save us? He sent this one man, that Paul said. This one man. All the habitations for the whole world and the nations. And gave them a place. And through this one man, there'll be a day. There's a signed day. There will be a day when he comes back. We're looking forward to that. So, amen is right. I deliver to you of first importance what I received. Verse 3, and I don't want to preach all this, but I'm simply saying the resurrection was a very strong point of impact. When he came out of Athens, came off of Mars Hill, resurrection was on his mind. He began to confuse the people. But it's a spiritual thing, and that's what we're going to get into when we break new territory here. And he talks about the grace of God in verse 10. I'm declaring to you, for me, this was an atom bomb in my spirit to understand the grace of God is more than just the feeling or a state of mind. You know, I get what you mean by that. Oh, it's by his wonderful grace, his graciousness, his grace. But grace is far, 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 exceedingly abundantly more than that. You know, if you take notes, you know, it's fine if you're not taking notes. If you're taking notes, if you look at Romans 12, I have five scriptures. If you want to write it down, it's up to you. Romans 12, Titus 2, Philippians 2. We're not subject studying, so we're not studying what is exactly the grace of God and what does it mean. We're not studying that, but this will get you started. I said Philippians 2, Colossians 1, and 2 Corinthians 11. Everything in there talks about what the grace of God is. That is the power and impartation into your life. Impartation into your life. Grace of God. What he's called you to be and do. What is going to bear fruit in your life. It's living on the inside of you. Living on the inside of you. It's teaching you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And to pursue God with everything in your heart. Everything in your soul. It's wonderful. The grace of God, the power of God. As he explains it here in this verse, I am what I am. Well, that's you too. You are what you are by the grace of God in the inside of your life. And his grace, God's grace toward me did not prove vain. He brings that word up again. But I labored even more than all of them. That verse that's mentioned there, that all of them means he just mentioned earlier about Cephas and the other apostles and the 500 people that Jesus appeared to, of which many are still alive, Paul says. I labored more than them all, yet not I, but grace of God in me. Grace in you labors. You put your hand to the work. You submit your life to the grace of God. And he does his work through you. And you touch lives everywhere. Whether then it was I or they, that they means the different preachers and teachers that have come from Jerusalem and Samaria and Antioch and the different areas that have gone around to the different churches. Whether it's I or whether it's they who've preached to you, you've believed. And now he goes through the entire discourse of this idea of, I don't know what this kind of argument, I should have talked to Janet about this before I started preaching. What this kind of argument it is that you come and you say, now there is a resume, what's it called? It could be, I suppose. It's some rhetoric he's putting forth here, and I thank you for that word, that if you follow this train of thought, that there is no resurrection, or as he presents to the first Thessalonians, that it's already happened, it's a rhetoric that he comes to. And so this whole thing is within the realm of a rhetoric. Now, if he hasn't been resurrected, then your hope and your is in vain. And it's according to the scripture. Thanks, Pop. It's according to the scripture that he would be raised. And there's so many metaphors in the Old Testament that talk about resurrection. Jesus himself gives a nod to Jonah about the resurrection. Jonah's even mentioned. I'm not saying Jonah was an insignificant prophet at all, but he was very different of a character. He was a very different character than other prophets. And I do love Jonah. I'm going to ask him to finish the story. When I get to heaven, it's just like, what? That was it? Where's the end? You're waiting for this huge climax. It's like, you know, God wants to save all these people in Assyria. After all that they did, he wants to save all these people. These are ignorant people who don't know any better. The people that Paul was speaking to in Mars Hill, they were the richy rich, but they don't know any better. They don't know any better. He wants to save them. He wants to save all men. So this rhetoric that he's speaking of, it talks about the resurrection. That Christ has been raised from the dead. That was the message. That's what they received. That's what they stand in. That's what they hope in. God, you saved me from my sin. You raised him from the dead. Justified. Sanctified. That's what we are. Verse 20. But by Christ, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, first fruits, after the rhetoric happens there, of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came resurrection. He's comparing Jesus and Adam. Death came to Adam. We all accept it that we're sinners and that we're dead because of Adam. And I'm not thinking it. It's that much difficult to believe that because Jesus was raised from the dead, you have life. So we shouldn't go around thinking that we don't have life. Sometimes I've encountered people that they're going through a hard time. And it is a hard time. But which one is harder? Believe that the outcome is going to be terrible, or believe that the outcome is going to be awesome? It's going to turn out for the good. It's no more difficult to believe one over the other. But somehow it seems to be easier for us to stay in the negative world. God wants to bless us. This outcome is victory. This outcome for Pastor Bill is victory. Victory. Outcome of healing. Outcome of restoration. Outcome of total, from the top of the head to the soles of our feet. You have to believe that. You have to. There's resurrection. Verse 23. But each in its own order. Christ, the first fruits. We're going to start getting into new territory here soon. After those who are in Christ at his coming. He's speaking about the end times now. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom of God and Father. When he abolishes all rule and authority and power, he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. This is yet to happen. Was he victorious? Don't get confused in this now. Was he victorious at the cross? Yes and amen. He destroyed the power of the devil and of the enemy, but doesn't really look like that, does it? But there will be a time when it will look like that. But right now there's time. Consider this time, and Paul writes about this. Consider this time the mercy of God to the world to save souls. That's the time we're living in. This is the time we're alive and active and moving in. It now's the time, today's the day. We get opportunity to witness to somebody, to speak to somebody, to bring some light into someone's life, to put some salt on the ideas of that they have. Sprinkle it with some salt and see what's there. He's going to put everything in subjection under the sheep, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that it is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. It's Jesus Christ. He's the one that everything has been put in subjection. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also subject to the one who's... I know that's a lot of subjections in there. A lot of words in there. He's going to present the kingdom to the Father. They are in order. Let's move on. Otherwise, what will those who are baptized for the dead? Now, this is the rhetoric again. This is where this rhetoric comes back in again. If you still think that there's been no resurrection, then why are we baptizing people? To the dead? No, to the living. Because he has been raised from the dead. Why are we in danger every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus, that he preached the gospel at Corinth, that there's been a change in Corinth, that there's hundreds and thousands of souls in Corinth, was an effective ministry for him, a wide door and effectual in the area of Corinth, that many souls were saved and delivered. And he says, are we in danger every hour, brethren? I die daily. What a slap in the face of resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, he says, I die daily. I rise daily. I die daily. I've died to myself. Paul's saying I'm dead to myself. Well, that subject actually opens up a whole can of worms. And if you're interested in that can of worms, it's called the Sabbath. This thought and idea of Sabbath is the idea that you stop doing what you do, you die to that, and you start doing what he wants you to do. That's an interesting thought. It opens up a can of worms because now we're subject teaching again, but we're not doing that. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, if you continue to read in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul makes his way to Ephesus, and he brings that city up here. Now, really, he doesn't go to Ephesus and spend time there until his third missionary journey. But they're saying, oh, Paul, stay, teach these things to us. Stay with us. And he said, it wasn't time for me to stay there. It wasn't time. He had to keep moving. But he does come back to Ephesus. If for human motives I fought with the wild beast, I'm curious about that. I'm not sure. You know, wonder whether he had an opportunity to wrestle a lion or something. Maybe he's talking about people, because people can be wild beasts too, you know. The worst, right? If I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what did it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink. Tomorrow we die. That would be our mode of life. But you believe in the resurrection. That's not your mode of life. We believe that we've been raised. We have a purpose. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be sober-minded as you ought. Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Well, this whole book is relative to this kind of thought. People were living in disorder, sin. They didn't know why they were coming to church. Stop sinning. They had idols amongst them. Didn't understand the difference between idols. And the importance, I should say, not just difference, but the importance. Because an idol is nothing. Speaking of importance, idols are not. But God is. God is important. Idols are not important. You trouble yourself over that cheeseburger. But it hasn't been sacrificed to an animal, to an idol. The animal hasn't been sacrificed to an idol. It doesn't mean anything. We're going to get into areas again here as we wind up the 15th chapter, where he begins to talk about the natural things and the spiritual things. That's going to start becoming more important. But someone would say, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come? Oh, all these questions pop up in our mind. It happens to us too. We see something, and all these questions pop up in our mind. Just hold fast. He says, "You fool." That's an interesting statement. He's trying to clarify these things, and he calls them fools. That which you sow, this is one of the very foundational principles that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. Sowing, reaping. Sowing. And this is kind of an interesting, and you can get a lot out of it. Just I'm taking one little root. There's so many things to this, right? That which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. We understand that, okay? And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be. People are curious about that. What does resurrection look like? He's trying to explain it, but it's difficult to explain spiritual things to someone who just wants to live in the natural all the time. You will find that a wrestling match all your life, because the things of God are spiritual. God is spirit. His word is spirit. If you try to connect to that spirit with your mind, it'll tilt. It will not understand. It will not comprehend it. You have to close that down. He's going to explain some of that. That which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but the bare grain, perhaps wheat or something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, the way God designed it, the way he wants it. And to each of the seeds its own body. This is what it is. And I find this interesting because my spirit man, I don't want to say my mind really, but my reason wanted to understand this. And you do this by observing the squirrels. Did they really know what they have between their teeth when they're running through your lawn and they have this acorn in their teeth? And they're running. You've seen it, you know, right? And they're running and they dig a hole and they bury it. And then you see them later on, a couple months later, what are they looking for, that nut? Now that nut that they put in the ground, they're great seed planters. Birds are great seed planters. You know, you have these things that pollinate. But you don't realize, there's some very large oak trees around here. Some of them have been cut down. That's an oak tree. Now you see it, it's a little nut. Now see, what you sow is not what it really is. So that's a deep spiritual thought, isn't it? It's a metaphor. It's a very deep spiritual thought. The seeds that God has planted in you are seeds. And they're going to grow on the inside of you and make you the man and woman of God that you really are. But you have to let the seed grow. You have to feed it. You have to stay in the light where it can be germinated and light, and the seed will grow and manifest itself. So I think this is an interesting metaphor here. It says, but God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds of the body of his own, all flesh is not the same flesh. He's trying to educate these people to understand, just because you say flesh, it's far bigger than that. Far bigger than that. There's a flesh of men and another of beasts, another flesh of birds and another of fish. There are also, it's deep spiritual truth here, there are also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies. He's comparing natural things to spiritual things. A mountain of metaphors here. But the glory of the heavenly one is one. And the glory of the earthly is another. It's fun to go back and read Genesis, the first chapter, where it talks about the creation, the time of creation, how God made the great light in the sky. We call it the sun. The greater light and the lesser, the one that rules by night, and the stars and the moon, and one outshines another. This is where the revelation of these things come from. This is the seed of it, the germination of it. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, Another glory of the stars, for stars different from star in glory. Metaphors. So also, now these metaphors are not for filler. It's not for no reason that he said this. It's keep going. Don't let go. It's moving. Verse 42, so also is. All that metaphor is talking about has to do with resurrection. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown a perishable body. Perishable. Zit. I'm going to be dust. I came from the dust and I'm going to be dust. Humanity. Human beings. It's sown perishable. It's raised imperishable. I'm going to live forever. And you can declare that. You're going to live forever. You are going to live forever. Your spirit, your soul, your body. Body's perishable. It is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. He uses this metaphor in other places. When I'm weak, he becomes strong. But that's not a natural thought. When I'm weak, I'm weak. Right? I remember a couple of years ago when I had got COVID. It was a Sunday morning. I wasn't feeling too good Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Something was off. It was different than I've never experienced this before. Never experienced this before. I've had probably pneumonia already, and I didn't go to the doctor because I'm stubborn, and I do that, and I make my claim, healed in the name of Jesus, and I'm not going to give up on that because I believe it's true, healed in the name of Jesus. Gotten through that, you fight your way through that, you believe God, you're through that, and the symptoms begin to diminish, and you get victory. Sometimes you get victory the next day and you wake up without it. That's awesome when that happens. Very awesome when that happens. Got my shower, got dressed, might even have had the shirt on, I can't remember. And I thought, let me just sit here a minute. And that was it. I called Bill, I said, Bill, I just can't make it. I can't hardly get up. I can't hardly walk. I can't. That was my breathing. Anyway, not to get into any negative things. God is your helper. But when I was weak, I was weak. I couldn't move. Couldn't hardly move. So Deb got up, got ready. She went to church. She came to church. That's what she does. She gets up, gets ready, comes to church. I kicked the lounge chair back. I'm still in my clothes. I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Lord, touch me. Touch me. Drive this out of me in the name of Jesus. I believe in your covenant power of healing. I believe that I have a covenant of health, that I stand restored in the name of Jesus. I'm speaking all those things, not getting into any, allowing myself to get into any feeling sorry for yourself and why is this happening to me? Not going there. Not going there. Believe in God. She comes home, I'm none the better. I'm still in the chair. I'm dozing off. I have zero energy. So, resurrection, weakness. God raises you up. That's just where I'm going. And I want to wrap it up really quick here. Raised up, so I got it. This is in the middle of the COVID weirdness. So what are they doing down at, what's that place down here? Yes, patient first. What are they doing down there? What, do you go there and you call them on the phone and you say, is everything clear? Can I come in now? I'm not sure how it works. You're puzzled because it's really weird. You don't bring a bunch of sick people in there in a contagious environment. That's not how it works. They make restrictions and they change things. You know how, you've lived through it. You know how things have been, weird things. Where are things like you go into Walmart and there's arrows on the tape to the floor, and you follow the arrow and you're just doing your thing. You're just doing your thing. And you went up the wrong aisle and the arrow's coming at you and everybody's looking at you like, what are you doing in this thing? Because am I right? It's weird. People do weird things. Anyway, they x-rayed me and tested me. Oh, and the doctor came in and said, you have pneumonia. I figured that. I think I had a bit of a kidney infection as well. You had pneumonia. Oh, and you have COVID too. We've already checked you into the hospital. You need to go right away. Where's your ride? Well, I drove. Oh. Okay, so I had to get in my car, and it's tough. It's tough turning the wheel. It's tough shifting. I drove myself to the hospital. By that time, Deb wasn't really feeling that well herself. You know, I make it to the hospital. They went right in, emergency room. I'm believing God, you're healing me in the name of Jesus. I'm confessing all these things. They hooked me up to the monitor, and my oxygen? Is that what it? My oxygen level was 65. And the nurse kept looking at me. Attending. She was an attending physician. She kept looking at me. Are you feeling all right? Yeah, I'm feeling great. You know, I'm not sure how convincing I sounded, but I'm believing for healing. So they give me a couple pills, and they said I was dehydrated, and they hooked me up. And after a little while, I started feeling better. There was no sense keeping me. What are you going to do to me? What are you going to do? This is what they're doing. They're spinning you out the door in this thing. So she kept coming in, and she was staring at me. She was looking at the monitor, 65, 68, 65, 67. You know, are you all right? I'm thinking, well, now you tell me. Oh, the warm blanket was wonderful. Anyway, I left. Got home. This is what happened. They gave me prescriptions, none of which I could take. Did you ever read those side effects of that stuff? Jay, did you ever read the side effects? Yes. Jay's like, absolutely. Right in the trash. I was not going to take those things. No way. Nausea. I wasn't nauseous. Why would I take something like that? Ridiculous. Anyway, 2:00 in the morning. Oh my gosh, I could taste my tongue. Fluid rushed into my body. Hydration rushed into me. Now, to me, that was the Spirit of God. They might have put something in my arm or whatever. I don't know what it was. But all of a sudden, healing began to rush upon me. And the next day, I was not 100%. I don't want to confess that. I would like to confess that, but it wasn't true. That would be a lie. But I felt a lot better. There was an inch of energy. I felt strong. Resurrection came into me. And in a short time, I was pretty much back to normal. I started breathing again. I started hydrating again. But God's good. He's the God of resurrection. He will raise you up. He will cause you to be effective in life. Every day of your life, your encounters. I'll be honest with you. I love Dave's testimony last week. Sensitivity in the spirit to go and visit someone at the hospital. I'm not like elevating Dave or nothing. I'm just simply saying we have to be sensitive like that. Opportunity to go and share the gospel with somebody. We have to have sensitivity of heart to know that God wants to save people and deliver them and heal them. And he's going to use us to do it.